Happy Sabbath, everyone. Sabbath. Wow, look at all the kids that we have in this church. Aren't you guys glad it's a Sabbath?
Yeah.
Oh, me too. So, the children's story. Do you know that it's not only the children that listen to the children's story, but the moms, the parents listen too? That's right. And I was listening several years ago, and I was sitting right over there somewhere, and somebody told a really good story, and it's always stuck with me. And so I wanted to share it with you because it's kind of a fun one. Okay, does anybody remember in the Bible, does Jesus mention the word cup anywhere? Does he talk about a cup sometimes? Yeah, can you think of one time? Yeah. Well, I have a cup here today. This is a nice cup. My sister and her husband got married, and they gave me this cup as a gift because I was in the wedding. I like to drink my smoothies out of it. So, for this cup this morning, I got some stuff we can put in it. But one thing to remember in the Bible, Jesus talks about a cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. Doesn't he talk about a cup that he wants to have the Lord take, or have God the Father take away from him? Do you remember that part? I can read that one real quick. He said, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So I wonder why he wanted that cup to be passed. Well, this cup can symbolize our life and what we do. And the actions and the things that we do and say are what goes into that cup. So, for example, this is not my cup and it's not your cup, but somebody's life. You know, they did some nice things one day. They said some stuff. They were helpful around the house. And so we got some good soy milk to go in here. It's vanilla. This is my favorite kind. And so that was real nice. I'd drink this, wouldn't you? It's good. Then something else they did, they returned their tithe at church. And so we had some raisins to it. It's still pretty good. I'd drink it, wouldn't you? And then they helped out after church, and they were helping out around the house. So we'll put a banana in. You know, that's something nice, too. I'd still drink this. It's pretty good. It's actually the start to a really good smoothie. Another good thing. What else? What's something nice that you did today or this week? Did anybody do something nice around the house to help? What did you do? You what? Oh, yeah, that's a very, very good thing to do. She taught somebody about God. She shared Jesus with them. So we'll put some vanilla in, if I can open this one. Yeah, if you would. I forgot this is a brand new one. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it. Okay, it's open. So somebody taught about Jesus. So we put a little bit of vanilla in there. That's, oh, man, that would be a really good smoothie. Well, then the other day they were kind of tired, this person, and they didn't have much patience, and so they said some mean things. So I got some tomato juice, and I've had that one around in the fridge for a little while. It needs to go, so that's why it came with me today. It doesn't smell very good, and it kind of looks like it's curdling. Would anybody drink this?
No.
Yeah, me neither. And then they did another thing mean. They were kind of salty. They said some mean things to some people. Yeah, this is getting bad. Well, then it came around, and this person really, really lost their temper. They were very mad and did some things out of anger. Does anybody recognize this? This is not just any pepper. This is a ghost pepper. It's a few years ago. It was the hottest pepper in the world. And I touched just the stem of it earlier and tried to put my contacts in, and it did not go well. Just the stem. So, yeah, this is not a good smoothie anymore. Nobody would drink this, right? Well, I've got another cup. We can try this again. And in this cup, we've got some nice, delicious grape juice. Just like we use at communion here. It's a symbol of Jesus' blood when he was talking in the Bible. So the cup that we were talking about a minute ago, which one of these cups do you think Jesus was drinking that day? This one? Well, he wanted that cup to be passed from him. He didn't want it. He was drinking this cup with all of our sin and even our good deeds. No matter how many good deeds we put in here, I could have brought all the sugar. It still wouldn't be enough to make up for the anger and all the other bad things that happened. There's not enough of anything you can put in there to make it worth drinking. But Jesus took that cup and he drank it that day in the garden, and it was the symbol of he actually took our sin. But we have the option. We can drink one or the other of these cups. And the reason I know this is because in the Bible, in Revelation 20:12, I think. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So there's going to be a day where everybody is going to be judged. And depending on what our choices are, we're basically going to choose which cup we want to drink. This cup, Jesus offered to drink it for us, and he did already. And he gives us this cup. And so we can drink the delicious grape juice instead of taking on all of the other things that we did in our lives. Does everybody want to do that? Do we just want to... What about does everybody want to pass and take Jesus up on his offer of drinking our cup and taking our sins? And we can have this one instead? Yes. Well, let's pray and thank Jesus for doing that for us and ask him to help us to remember each day to pass our sins to him. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. You've taken our life of sin and you've washed us clean, and you give us your righteousness instead. We thank you so much for this, and help us to remember this each day, to share this truth with others, and bless us and help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
As you know, we have a Bible memorization class, and at this time, the Bible memorization class will be share the verses that they have memorized during the last unit. So they will be coming forward in a moment. Just to mention where they have been, they've been in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and basically been memorizing that chapter.
But knowing this, that in the last days perilous time will come.
Then I mean love is of the film. Only proud rather me disobedient to parents and thankful and holy.
Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good. And number four is traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God.
Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they that creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin. Led away with divers lusts.
Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was.
But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconia, at Lystra, at Lystra, I got thrown off. What percussions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me.
Yea, all that we live godly in Christ Jesus shall self persecute.
But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them.
And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
All scriptures are given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
I believe it was back in 15, I believe, April 15. Give me just a moment. Gene's brother came and started doing the memorization. Anyway, I want to share with you guys that it's changed in me. But anyway, to get on with the story that Yvonne asked me to share, it's been some time back, but Alicia, in her doing history study, a lot of times I come home, she wants to share what she learned. And she shared this story with me, and I so wish that she remembered it, because she would be up here, not me. But I will try to get best my memory can. There was either in the concentration camp or it was in one of the prison camps during the war. I don't remember which. But the prisoners would end up and not have Bibles. And very few of them had memorized scripture. And so each time somebody would come into camp, they would want to know if they had any memory. But anyway, as the story went, he said, "No, I don't know any, although my parents took me to church." So, someday, if we find ourselves in the same situation, what scriptures are we going to have in our memory that we can contribute to people that are starved for the Word of God? So, at 6:30, everybody come and join this new session that we're having, and we will end up and learn memorize these scriptures so that not only can God can use them for us, but we'll be able to help others out also. Thank you. And by the way, I do fine saying the verses until I get this mic in my hand.
It's now time for prayer. So any of you that have a special prayer request that you'd like to bring on the blue cards, or if you just have something on your heart that you'd like to come and pray with me, come forward at this time. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we can be here, that we are not persecuted this morning, that we are free to come to church and to worship you. Lord, I know that sometimes I have been very, for lack of a better word, wussy. I have said, "Oh, I have a headache. I don't want to go to church today," or "I just didn't get a good night's sleep," or something, and I wouldn't come. And Lord, I ask that you will forgive us of those times, that we have chosen not to come for any number of reasons. When our brothers and sisters in the other parts of the world have to come, and they come even though they know they might be put to death or put in prison for going to church. Lord, I ask that you will help us to be strong in the truth and strong of faith in you, that our relationship with you will matter, that it will matter more than anything. Father, I pray for those of us. I know this week was very busy for me, and I'm having a hard time just remembering to be still and quiet and worship you. And I just ask, Lord, that for those of us here that our minds are wandering other places, I ask that you will be good and kind and gracious to us and bring the stillness and the peace back to our minds, that we may, with our whole heart, learn from you and worship you, that we may not be distracted. I pray for the young ones here in the church, that they will be able to hear exactly what you have for them, and that they will grow spiritually much faster than we did when we were children. Lord, I ask that you will prepare us for the times ahead, and that you will watch over us and lead and guide our steps and our feet, that we may go exactly the path that you have laid out for us. I thank you and I praise you. You are so good to us. You have protected us. You've brought us all here, and we're very, very grateful. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A census taker once asked a little child, "How many people live in this house?" He replied, "We are five." The census taker further questioned him, "Who are they?" The little boy began to name each one of the family members, "My dad, my mom, my sister, and I." The census taker noticed that the calculations of the child were off by one. The child counted again, "My dad, my mom, my sister, and I." Realizing that his math was off again, he frowned and then cleverly shouted, "And God!" God should be part of every family. However, a census taker might not look favorably on such a family addition, since God cannot be seen. The first human family, however, had the blessing to count God among its family members. Adam and Eve enjoyed direct communion with their Father. But then sin was introduced to the world, and Adam and Eve and their children observed the Garden of Eden from a distance. Forbidden its enjoyment by angels with flaming swords guarding the entrance, they must have been devastated with the separation from God. Not to mention the stewardship privileges of the garden now taken away from them. Abel gives believers the first lesson of stewardship. He was faithful to God's command by bringing an acceptable offering to God, a lamb. Cain, however, disregarded God's command and followed the line of disobedience of his parents. Stewardship is obedience to God even when it does not make sense. May you choose today, like Abel, to be faithful as a steward of God's grace in your local church. May the deacons come forward. Bow our heads for prayer. Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for guiding us in the ways of stewardship, that you remind us to be obedient to you, and you forgive us, and you cleanse us when we stray to be disobedient towards you. Lord, I ask that these funds that have been collected will go to the appropriate use of in our church, that it will be a blessing to each one of us. It may not just be money set aside or money placed in a basket, but may we remember the heart that we did it in, the contribution to your church, and be blessed by it. In your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like to read first a quote from a book entitled The Voice in Speech and Song. The more you talk faith, the more faith you will have. The more you dwell upon discouragement, talking to others about your trials, and enlarging upon them to enlist the sympathy which you crave, the more discouragements and trials you will have. When someone asks how you are feeling, do not try to think of something mournful to tell in order to gain sympathy. Do not talk of your lack of faith and your sorrows and sufferings. The tempter delights to hear such words. When talking on gloomy subjects, you are glorifying him. We are not to dwell on the great power of Satan to overcome us. Often we give ourselves into his hands by talking of his power. Let us talk instead of the great power of God to bind up all our interests with his own.
Amen.
Tell of the matchless power of Christ and speak of his glory. All heaven is interested in our salvation. The angels of God, thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, are commissioned to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. They guard us against evil and press back the powers of darkness that are seeking our destruction. Have we not reason to be thankful every moment? Thankful even when there are apparent difficulties in our pathway?
Amen. joy from my heart is flowing, peace filling all my days, telling redemption's story, singing my Savior's grace. Oh, let me sing his praises, tell of his grace so free, tell of his sword and found me, setting my spirit free. I'll tell the wondrous story, seeking some soul to win. Tell how he sought and found me, saving my soul from sin. Oh, let me sing his praises, tell of his grace so free. Tell how he sought and found me, setting my spirit free. Let me be true and faithful, serving him all day long, till at the last in glory, singing redemption's song. Oh, let me sing his praises, tell of his grace so free, tell how he sought and found me, setting my spirit free. Oh, let me sing his praises, tell of his grace so free, tell how he sought and found me, setting my spirit free. Oh, let me sing his praises, tell of his grace so free, tell how he sought and found me, setting my spirit free.
Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." May the Lord send his Holy Spirit so that we may understand.
While they're putting the screen up for us, I have a few slides today. I'd like to first say that, you know, some of you are here this morning maybe for the first time. Some of you are here, you don't really know whether or not you are a child of God. Maybe you're exploring your options. Maybe you are here because you don't want to be here. Maybe you are here because someone invited you, but you are not sure about your relationship to God. Some of you are here because you really want to be here. You couldn't wait to come to the Sabbath again and to enjoy worshiping with other fellow Christians. We come from different backgrounds. But I pray that as I go through this message entitled A Huge Problem, that you will, no matter what background you have, that you will be able to tune in, listen carefully. Some of what I say, you know, what I say will apply to Christians. But I will also address all of you if you are not walking currently with Christ. You're missing out on something wonderful, but God loves you. And he has presented to us a huge problem because he loves you. As we just read from Luke 10, verse 2. So listen to what God has to say to you this morning. Through me, through his word. Last Sabbath, we learned from Luke 10, verse 2, that the harvest truly is great. There are many people, men and women, boys and girls, who are just waiting to become a part of the kingdom of heaven. Or they may not be realizing it yet, that that's what they really need, but in their inmost heart, that's what they really want. They're seeking one high after another in various ways, whether it's through climbing a mountain or taking drugs or whatever it is. They're seeking highs through music, whatever it is. But they don't realize that what they're really looking for when they seek for something better is the best. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Eternity. You know, last time I encouraged each one of you to be praying this simple prayer. Lord, open my eyes so that I can see as you see. And some of you have been doing that. And you're beginning to see things from God's perspective, that the harvest truly is great. But there is a problem. There's a huge problem. And we can read about this huge problem in Luke 10, verse 2, our next slide. Please open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 2. Even though I will be having a few slides up here, we're still going to have a number of verses in our scriptures that will not be on the screen. But Luke 10, verse 2, part of the verse is what we will read this morning. We'll continue with more of it as the weeks go by. This is going to be a series on one verse, but with many other verses brought in as well from Scripture. Jesus says to the apostles, and he also says to us, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Now, Jesus told us that from his life-changing perspective, the harvest truly is great. But what is the problem? The problem is not with the harvest. It's with the laborers. The laborers are few, it says. Now, I have a question for you. Why are there so few laborers in God's church? Well, could it be that not enough of them have been called by God to work? That there aren't enough laborers assigned to do the work for God, and so that is the problem? Or is that the problem? Well, in that case, we could blame the Lord of the harvest, couldn't we? Because he should have anticipated the size of the harvest. If he knew that the harvest was going to be great and abundant, he should have assigned an adequate number of laborers. So maybe it's his fault that the laborers are few. What do you think? Let me ask you another question. How many individuals has the Lord of the harvest called to be laborers in his harvest? Everyone, everyone, everyone who chooses to become part of his kingdom. You're right. Now, when Jesus gave the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he wasn't just speaking to the 11 remaining disciples. When Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that command was for me. It was for us. For everyone who accepts the call to become a follower of Jesus Christ and becoming a part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, to the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. And so, if we are called to be laborers in God's harvest field, if we're all called, then perhaps our initial question should be modified. Instead of asking, why are there so few laborers? Maybe our question should rather be, why are there so few laboring laborers? Because most of the so-called laborers seem to be inactive. The harvest truly is great. We talked about that last week. You know, we may not see the way God sees things. He sees things from a certain perspective. He sees a great harvest while we may see nothing. But he wants us to tune in and see things from his perspective, to see the potential. There are a lot of people here in Wichita that are seeking God. A lot of people here in Wichita that already know him, but they want to learn more and more and more, and we can lead them to more and more truth. There are others that have never met him, but they want to get acquainted with him. They show that through their lifestyle, through their, you know, there's so many ways. And so, now, the harvest truly is great, but the laboring laborers are few. So why are there so few laboring laborers? If the harvest truly is great, we may find the answer to that question in a story that Jesus told about a man who had two sons. And the story is found in Matthew chapter 21, and this is where you open your Bible. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 20. Jesus told a story, and he says there, starting in verse 28, "But what do you think?" he says. "A man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it, and he went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go." So here we have the father. He asked them both to work in his vineyard, to be laborers in his harvest field. And one refused, but later he regretted his decision and he went. And the second son initially agreed to go, but he didn't. Have you ever wondered why the second son didn't go to labor in his father's vineyard? Do you think that he was lying to his father, that he was deliberately trying to deceive his father? I doubt it. He probably intended to go. After all, it was the right thing to do. But somehow, the second son became distracted. Someone or something else captured his attention, and before he knew it, the day was over. And, you know, we are left wondering what kind of distractions might have caused him to become a non-laboring laborer. In another story, Jesus told about some guests who were invited to a great banquet. Now, they weren't expected to do any work, just show up. They weren't expected to do any labor in this particular story. They just had to show up and enjoy the party. But they also became distracted. Now, if you read the story, you'll discover some of the excuses that they made. And the story is found in Luke 14. Here again, let's open our Bibles to Luke 14, verses 16 through 20. Luke 14, 16 through 20. And here is the story that Jesus told in Luke 14, 16 through 20. He said, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' And still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" I don't know if you notice the distractions here in this story. Material possessions was one of them, a piece of land. Business activity, getting a new job, trying out a new pair of oxen. Now, you could even put in other things there. You got yourself a new car. You're going to try out your new car. Relationships. The person just got married. And so that is another distraction. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with material possessions. There's nothing inherently wrong with business activity. There's nothing inherently wrong with employment or with relationships. We all know that, right? But when any of these get in the way of God's invitation, we have a real problem, don't we? There is a second possible explanation for the relatively small number of laborers in God's harvest field. The laboring laborers might have become discouraged. After all, the task is enormous. The harvest truly is great. It's easy to feel overwhelmed. There are several reasons why a laborer might become discouraged. A laborer might be trying to bring the harvest in all by himself, all by herself. Now, I have at times met some laborers who labor and labor until they are completely exhausted. They're kind of trying to fill the space of all the non-laboring laborers. They give everything they have, and then some, but it never seems to be enough. May I remind you that the Lord of the harvest doesn't expect you to work yourself to death. Just like the early disciples of Jesus, you need to take some time, come apart, and rest a while. Mark 6, verses 30 and 31. But you ask, how then will the great harvest be gathered in? Well, the apostles faced a similar challenge in the early days of the Christian church, in the earliest days. They were overwhelmed with how huge the task was. And so, they were guided by the Holy Spirit, they delegated responsibility to others. Now, you're not called to do all of the laboring alone. And I know some of you have felt like that you were. And you are overwhelmed. Make room for others to labor by your side. If you do have an office in the church, if you're involved in some kind of ministry in the church and you feel you're alone, here's the secret. Train others. Disciple someone. Being involved in a ministry is another waste of time unless you can disciple someone to come by your side and, if necessary, take over when you are not here. You may also become discouraged because you're trying to bring in the harvest in your own strength. If you try to serve the Lord of the harvest, trusting in your own resources, you will surely become discouraged. We all need to live by the words of the prophet Zechariah, who said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Actually, he was quoting God. He didn't say it himself. He quoted God. It's not by my strength, my might, it's by the power of God. Otherwise, you will definitely become a discouraged, non-laboring laborer. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, well, this is quite a problem. The harvest truly is great. There are many people just waiting for the invitation to become part of the kingdom of heaven. Many are waiting for the invitation to come to a pale horse rides. Or to the follow-up event, which is coming 1 week later. You know, I told you about those events last week. We have a number of meetings coming up. If you want to invite people to Jesus, this is a good place to start. Bring them to those meetings. But there are too few laboring laborers. Too many of the professed followers of Jesus have become distracted and discouraged. You might be thinking, so what do we do? But there is good news. There's good news. The Lord of the harvest can take distracted, discouraged, non-laboring laborers and renew them by his grace, empower them by his spirit, and send them out as focused, effective laborers into his harvest. If you connect with him, he will find a way to do it. If you connect with him, you will be realizing that harvest work, being a laboring laborer, is not as hard as you thought. Consider the experience of Simon Peter, one of the first disciples or followers of Jesus. He had listened to the words of Jesus when the 12 were sent out. He also listened to the words of Jesus when the 70 were sent out, when Jesus said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few," in Luke 10, verse 2, which we read earlier. He had experienced the power of the Lord of the harvest, since he had already labored in Jesus' name. The sick were healed. He had seen it. The oppressed were set free. He had experienced that. The good news was preached with power. He had seen all of that. But Simon Peter became distracted by his own failures. He had become discouraged by his own weaknesses. Maybe you remember the story during the trial of Jesus when Peter cursed and he said, "I don't know that man." And even after meeting Jesus, the risen Jesus, the one who had been raised from the dead, Peter is still distracted and discouraged. You know, he says to the colleagues, to his colleagues, "I'm going fishing." Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing. But Jesus had died on the cross to save us from our sins. He had risen from the dead in a glorious demonstration that he was indeed the Messiah, and a glorious demonstration of God's power. And he had told his followers to preach the good news to everyone that they met. And what is Peter doing? He's going fishing. He's a classic example of a distracted, discouraged, non-laboring laborer. And how did Jesus respond? Jesus didn't give up on him. Jesus is there to meet Simon Peter on the beach after a wasted night on the lake. And you can read the story in John chapter 22. Jesus calls Simon Peter again to ministry, calls him again to get involved. He renews him by his grace, and he empowers him by his spirit. And that distracted and discouraged disciple of Jesus experienced a personal transformation. He became bold, not in the old way that Peter became bold, not in his own strength, but he became bold by the Spirit of God. Simon Peter became focused, and he became fearless. And after Peter's powerful testimony on the day of Pentecost, what happened? 3,000 men and women took their stand for Jesus. Not long after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John were heading for the temple. And as they approached the temple, they approached the gate called the Beautiful, they met a beggar asking them for a gift. And he looked up to them with anticipation, hoping that they will give him either silver or gold or whatever. And how did Peter respond? Was he distracted? Was he discouraged? No. You can read the response of Peter in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. It says there, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" And then Luke, in the book of Acts, writes in Acts 3, verses 7 and 8, he writes, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping about, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." Now, if Jesus can take a distracted, discouraged, non-laboring laborer like the Simon Peter and transform him into a focused, effective laborer in the Lord's vineyard, in the Lord's harvest field, then he can do the same for other distracted and discouraged, non-laboring laborers. Amen? Isn't that right? He can do that for me. And he can do that for you. Even though there appears to be a huge problem, that the non-laboring laborers are few, the good news is that God can take distracted, discouraged, non-laboring laborers, and he can renew them by his grace. He can empower them by his Spirit, and he can send them out as effective laborers in his harvest. Now, how many of you have been distracted, but then God brought you back on course? Is there anyone who would like to share how God brought you back on course? I see a hand or two or three. Anyone who has had the experience of being distracted, but God brought you back? I saw many hands. And you're not responding, not because you're distracted, but maybe you don't have Peter's boldness.
I'm struggling even right now. It's easy to sit down and slide right into, drift off to sleep. Life has kept me very, very busy, and I've really struggled for a long time. The sermons that you've been presenting and things I've been reading and the young people's lessons with Paul's stories, of that. I've struggled and struggled for a long time with stuff. I got a lot of stuff. But I hear God calling because we don't have much time left. I know we don't. My parents are close to the end of their lives. And they're close, they're in their 80s, and their health isn't great. And I'm thankful every day that I have them. And yet I think of the job that I have ahead of me, my own stuff. And I really struggle with all of this, but then I think, you know what, Lord, you have blessed me. And this week I saw God's hand. Last week the sermon really spoke to me about how important it is to start reaching out to others, but I saw God reach down and touch my home. Steve was nearly killed in a car accident this week. And he came out of it with ditching a truck with 4 ton of stuff, gravel in a trailer, ditching the whole thing into a very steep ditch and not hitting the girl who had not signaled ahead of him. He ditched that trailer and truck, didn't twist it, didn't bend it, drove it right back out of the ditch on the other side. Some guys who watched it happen were getting out, coming over, so we're okay. God used that really big thing this week because Steve was on the phone with me talking to me and he said, she's turning. And that's all I heard. I could hear him struggling with the truck. But I work with people who are distracted and busy. And there's no way that any of you could ever get to them. Because you can't get behind the doors I get behind. And there's people that you work with and you see that I can't get to because they're behind doors that I can't go to. So pray for me, how I'm supposed to reach the people that I'm supposed to reach. Because I'm the only person that's there that can reach them. And that's what I hear you saying is, yeah, the harvest is great, and they're all around us, but they're a sea. It's like the sea of stuff I got. People become like that, and they're not. Each one has a name. Each one has a face. Each one has a life. And those are the struggles that I'm having personally. What am I supposed to do? But you've challenged me a lot.
God had prepared you for this today. You were here to speak about that. Anyone else that has an experience? Oh, we'll start with Brian.
In my life, I have not always had devotions, and to some degree I've always thought, well, if I just have a little bit of time, it's okay. And really never really focused on that and allowed distractions come into my mind and into my heart. And it's very easy to say, well, you don't need that long of a connection with God. But as Paula said, our time is short. And there is coming a time where the ability to read your Bible, to read Spirit of Prophecy, that we have the time now. And if we don't make the time now, we won't have the time then. And, it took me a long time to get through the great controversy in the Conflict of the Ages series, listening to it. But it really didn't need to take that much time, because the times that I didn't take to it, because I was focusing on worldly things. And I still struggle. I'm not going to lie that it's easy to open up my Bible and to look at spirit prophecy and study on a regular basis. But the distraction in my life in the last couple of years, with movies, with video games, music, things that are not are not inherently wrong, but they do take away from my time listening to Scripture, listening to the Bible, and especially with what we're talking about with the Pale Horse Rides. Yesterday, I took off work and went to be with my wife and children. We were out and about, and we were over at Aldi's, and she said, here's one of these Pale Horse Rides pamphlets. And she said, why don't you give it to that man over there? I was like, well, we need to get going, don't we? She said, give it to that person. And then I went over and gave it to to the person, and they were happy to accept it. And it just, little things like that that I thought, well, we need to get going. Or if they look like they're busy with a bunch of shopping carts that they're trying to put stuff, or they have a little child that is fussing, and do I give it to them at that time? But they both, five people that we gave these Pale Horse Rides inserts that you have in your bulletin to let people know that we are having something going on.
Amen.
So don't let the situations distract you from possibly expanding our church.
Thank you, Brian. By the way, Brian will be the speaker next week, and he will continue in this series that we have started. I think I saw one more hand. Wow, looks like the hands are really coming up here, but I think you're first here. By the way, I am taking off. I'm going away for the next 2 weeks. Yes, Brian will be speaking next week, Dr. Brian the following week, because I am taking a working vacation. Because, we have a wonderful, number two reasons, I have allergies, and this is the allergy capital of the nation. So I'm going away to a place where there aren't any allergies. And secondly, we have a wonderful grandchild who comes over almost every day. And that's a happy distraction for me. So I need to get away from everything and prepare for the meetings coming up. So I'm going to have a working vacation preparing for the series of meetings that will be coming up. And so I'm taking vacation time, but it's going to be working. Yes, here we go. Let's keep them short because we don't have much more time.
Tell me to keep it short. You can give the mic to me. When I was younger, I got distracted from the church for about a year and a half as a teenager. I did a lot of things I shouldn't have done, and the Lord brought me back to the church. I was brought up, when he says, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, and that is true. I had the roots that my mom had instilled, and so once I was bringing children into the world, I wanted them to have those same roots, and so it really brought me back into the church and wanting a relationship with the Lord. But what really lately, down the road quite a ways, really distracted me from the church was when I watched my children not being included in church things or not having a church relationship like I had growing up. and the fear that they would not have the same roots that would bring them back. And so I really struggled with being angry over that. I still struggle with and pray constantly and struggle with not being angry with God over it, because I feel like, you know, my children have, we have eight, so there's several that aren't having the relationship with the Lord that we wish they had and that we pray daily for them to have. And so that's the biggest burden. And a lot of, I mean, yes, we need to go out to all nations and we need to spread the word of the Lord. But I think it, you know, as we all know, it starts right in our homes, right in our churches. And sometimes we lose track of that. We're losing so many of our young people to the world because we stop nurturing within our own homes, within our own churches, our own family of God to reach the unreached. And so then we lose what we already have, and that's where it really causes me to lose focus on where I need to be, because I start feeling that, and it has actually caused me to drift away when I start feeling so bothered by that. And so the focus is really, like you said, the more we focus on the Lord, the more it brings us to Him. And so basically what has brought me back is knowing that what I truly am desiring is not going to happen if I get distracted and go away. So just having that relationship with the Lord brings me back.
Amen. Just to quickly mention, you know, again, the series that I will have in November, starting November 3, is really going to be geared towards the younger generation. And it's going to be different from anything we've done before. And so pray for me as I go and prepare for that. But yes, bring your family, bring your friends, etc. I only have room for two more. And we have one over here. And so I just pass the mic to him and then I'll come around.
I had grown up a Seventh-day Adventist and believed it. But I had noticed the phenomenon. I went to Adventist Academy, that a lot of us were cultural Adventists, but we didn't really believe, we didn't have conviction. Now, I believed the truth, but I didn't live the truth. And I went to Andrews, started out at Andrews, and I just decided I couldn't take it anymore. I didn't want to be around a bunch of cultural Adventists that were in the club. And I left, and I wanted to find out what the truth was and what I really believed. And I went to University of Oregon, and I ended up leaving the church for 20 years. But I never lost sight of the fact that there is a God and that there is truth. And the Lord led me back to the truth. And I think now I'm an Adventist on purpose. I'm an Adventist because I believe it. And I think that's an important thing for everybody to find out the truth for yourself.
Praise God. One more. One last one. Praise God for these testimonies.
I do praise God for the testimonies as well. You know, something that stands out to me, and in a minute I want to say something to encourage this mother's heart. I can identify, of course, with waywardness. I eagerly pray for my own too. So my heart goes out to what you just said. But one of the things that the Lord does for me in any element of way that I may get distracted is He takes me back to Scripture, and specifically Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the Lord brings to me first things first. And while I definitely am convicted and even seeking sometimes a greater way to make the ministry to my family a greater priority, because there's always a struggle between balancing ministry on the outside to ministry on the inside. That's a very real, you know, a reality. And yet the other side that I'm convicted by is I really believe that as I labor for others, that God has my child's best interest at heart too. And he shows me ways to better reach my family. The enemy turns up the heat on that because he wants to make me believe that that the efforts are in vain. But I choose to take God at his word and to believe every promise that God has ever given concerning the salvation of family. So then I can freely and lovingly and joyfully go and labor for others, believing that God likewise will do what needs to be done where my family's concerned. If it's not through me, he will do it through others. But I don't think one has to be compromised for the other.
Amen. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, whatever you need, will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's about staying focused on God's priorities, and you will experience God's presence and God's purpose in your life. Amen? So thank you for sharing these things. Last Sabbath, those of you who are here received a prayer card. And on the back of that card, you can put down several names of individuals that you specifically have a burden for. It could be family members. It could be people at work. It could be anybody. You can add to that list, but these are people that I would encourage you to pray for between now and October 27, when we have a Pale Horse Rides. And, you know, some of you may opt to bring someone to the following series. In fact, let me have, there's Pale Horse Rides starting October 27. Let's see the next one. The next slide. Living with Hope. Again, there are all kinds of problems people have in their lives, and they need hope. And so pray for individuals in your life that you would like to them experience the gift of hope. Pray for them between there's power in prayer. And especially when that prayer goes along with God changing your perspective so that you might start reaching out with boldness and let God worry about the results. I know that you want to see your children saved. God has a lifetime to work on them. But you do what God calls you to do. He called us to be disciples, to be his followers. And so, you know, I want to just invite you to be involved for God. Maybe currently you're not connected in terms of ministry, in terms of involvement, in terms of sharing your faith. If you're not, and if you wonder how to do it, just talk to me. Talk to someone who has talked to Veronica, others that are involved in ministry on a daily basis. And we will be glad to spend a little time with you and train you and show you, equip you for that kind of sharing. But the greatest equipper is the Holy Spirit. And when you connect with God on a daily basis, he will place it in your heart who to speak to, who to share with. Sometimes you may not know what to share. You may not know how to share your faith. Then you might just be like Andrew, who brought the people to Jesus. Brought them to the meetings, so to speak. And let others do the teaching. Anyway, may God bless you as you make a decision to be involved in his harvest field. And I will, you know, next Sabbath, as I said, I will be on a working vacation, but Brian Bartle and his message will continue in this particular verse. He will consider a life-changing prayer that Jesus asks us to pray. And, you know, because the harvest truly is great and the laborers are few, Jesus asks us to cry out to the Lord of the harvest in a way that will change our lives forever. And I hope that you will be with us for that life-changing message next Sabbath. I'm speaking by hope, Brian. I know that you challenged me to give you a topic, and I'm doing it right now. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you with all my heart, and I do see that from a human perspective, it is a huge problem that we have before us. But from your perspective, everything looks possible. That you are like to see many more laborers,
who are involved in ministry or involved in sharing Jesus with others, are involved in giving out invitations to meetings or whatever it takes to lead our loved ones, our acquaintances, people around us to Christ. And so, Father, we're thankful that the Holy Spirit is the one that will strive for conversion. We are just to be participating with you in this amazing work. So be with each one of us. May there be many more that are less distracted by the world, even the good things, and more focused on serving you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us sing a closing song.
Let's stand together and turn to 366. She's going to play it through. I'm not real familiar with it.
Each one of us with the desire and with the ability to share what he has given us. Well, Father, be with those that have not yet made a decision for you, and I pray that you will reveal to them your love and the kind of life you have in store for them when they choose you. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.